Scott. Thank you, praise team, and thank you folks for being here. And Scott Took America's good to see. What a great crowd on a Tuesday night. Y'all are real close to being saved. The Bible says those who endure to the end shall be saved. This Tuesday night, you've almost made it. Welcome to heaven, right? I'm just glad y'all are here. Man, it's good to be in Scott Took. It's good to be indoors tonight. Glad y'all didn't have a Brush Arbor meeting. We would have had more layers of clothes what we'd had. But I'm just glad to be here. I love you, Pastor. He comes with a group of men, and we meet about once a quarter. And I tell you, I like a lot of things about him. First of all, he's a visionary. Secondly, he's got a tender heart for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, he brags on y'all so much, I had to just come see if any of it's true. I've never met a guy who loves the people like your pastor loves you. And he just comes and says, can I tell you what just happened there? And yeah, you ought to. But I'm telling you, if he ever runs for office, y'all need to vote for him. Because he is bragging on you a lot. You take campaign finance contributions, right? But I appreciate his spirit. And the thing I love about what God's doing in you is the excitement of new life, new growth, and a future. Sometimes you go to churches and everybody's excited, he's watching paint dry. But when I come here, I sense even in the corridor coming in, y'all like each other. Well, three of you do. I just thought maybe more. It seemed like it was kind of a groove, but maybe I'm mistaken. But I'm telling you, it's good. And the singing tonight, I don't know what it looked like from the platform, but I was patting my foot in rhythm, and that's rare. But it's good. And have y'all had a pretty good day? I always like to do the before and after, because if you weren't feeling good coming in, I'm not responsible, you know. If you limp going out, it's my fault. I understand that. But I'm just glad to be here. I appreciate Brother Scott and his leadership. When I was a boy, I used to hear him sing, and he inspired me way back then. Maybe it was not quite in boyhood, but I am glad to be here tonight in this wonderful, wonderful church. Y'all, I'm telling you, I am disappointed for you tonight, though. You've come to hear the least among us. Y'all had some heavy hitters. I mean, start off with Dr. Dilbeck. That's filet mignon. And then Sunday night to have Brother Rick, that's a good sirloin. Last night was prime rib. Tomorrow night's T-bone, and that'll be good. And then tonight's hamburger helper. So thank y'all for coming on casserole night. At least I'm a good Baptist. I came on casserole night, right? And that's good. I did hear y'all having pie and coffee to follow. Now, I'm like that old country preacher. You remember back, some of y'all are white-haired like me. You remember circuit riding preachers? This one circuit riding preacher hit all the churches in the county. And when he got to one church, he said, now I'm going to tell you, here's how I regulate the length of my sermon. He said, if we're having roast beef, I preach 1 hour. He said, if we're going to have pork chops, I preach 45 minutes. Dear lady stood up and said, Reverend, you're going home with me. We're having fried chicken. He said, let's rise for the benediction. So now that I've heard you're having pie and coffee, we're going to do a Nicky Quickie and get out of here. How's that? Is that good? All God's people said? I thought so. I'm in a good group. I'm just glad to be with you tonight, truly. I'm grateful that God lets us celebrate His goodness and His grace. And in a world like we live in, I want to commend you as a church on something else. That you take 5 services and say, we want to learn more about how to be a follower of Jesus as a disciple. You know how rare that is for a church to do that? You know how rare it is for a pastor to call a church to do that and staff to get together and pay to do that? Boy, y'all are just, I'm telling you, you're special people, and God's going to do great things with you when you seek Him. When you seek Him, He delights in honoring the faith of the faithful. So I think we better buckle up in Scott Took. You're about to see heaven come down, and a God movement is going to just get gooder and gooder as you go. So get ready, all right? I want the privilege of praying for us, and I want to talk to you tonight about walking with God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is tonight just to be in your presence. You're always present. We can't escape it. But when we come together for singing like we've heard tonight and wonderful spirit of fellowship like we sense in this room and the specific intention of seeking the face of God, we're delighted tonight we've got this time with you. Thank you, you're never too busy for us. Thank you, don't tell us I talked to you yesterday. I don't have time for you today. Your arms are always open. Your ears are listening for the conversations of your children. You're the ones always invited us to come. And when we're not deliberately seeking you, it's not because you moved. It's because we did something else during that time slot. Tonight, Father, I just need the touch of the Almighty. I need your spirit to fill me. I need your thoughts in my mind and your words in my mouth. Tonight, these people didn't come to hear a preacher. They came to hear the Word of God. And so I pray tonight, please let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. That's our goal. And I pray when we leave this place in a little while, we'll be able to say together, truly, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. Let it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospels, the Bible talks about Jesus calling men to follow him. Women were also present, but he specifically called men to say, I want you to come and follow me. And that's the real journey with Christ. I don't know where you started the journey, but I know one thing. At some point, 8 years old, 9 years old, 13, 75, some point you said, I felt the call of Jesus to call me from my sin and call me to himself. And praise God, for most of you, you said, I can take you to the date, time, and place. It was so significant. Jesus said it's like being born again. Your first birthday is pretty significant. Every year, people gather and have a cake, candles, and gifts, and family in to have dinner, and you remember a day, well, you don't, but they remember a day you were born, because that started everything. When you were born anew in Christ, you heard him say, I want you to come follow me. And so you have a progression in the Christian faith. You start out as a follower. Now, not every follower becomes a disciple, because the word disciple comes the word discipline. And so if you're going to be a disciple, you have to demonstrate the discipline it takes to really seek the Lord when he may be found, to call upon him while he's near, to get up in the morning with the intention of serving him and go to bed at night and thank him for the way he directed your life. Not many people have that discipline. How do I know? Because many times people who join the church rarely follow through with being servants in the kingdom. They come and sit and soak, and many times they disappear because they never engaged. The Bible says we become Christ followers, and then we're called to be disciples. And then the third step to know if you really become a good disciple, you become a disciple maker. But because if you really got what God gives you, the DNA passes from the Lord Jesus into your life, which passes through you to somebody else. And the greatest call of God on a life is when you can look back across the journey and say, that one and that one and that one and that one are now discipling others because I taught them how. And what would take over this world is a new outbreak of discipling God's people. And by the way, I don't mean to be ugly. I'm really good at it, but I don't mean to be. But you know what? We rejoice too soon. Now, I've been a Baptist. I was a Baptist. I attended the Baptist church 9 months before I was born. My daddy was a preacher. And so I know about Baptists. And Baptists, it's not that we shouldn't rejoice, but we rejoice too soon. We rejoice when they're baptized. But that's not the commission only. Go teach them, baptize them, and listen to this verb. Teach them to observe. What's observe mean? Teach them to observe. What does observe mean? Teach them how to do everything I taught you to do. If we in Baptist life had on the annual letter, how many new disciples were made this year? What would the number be? How many at First Baptist Broken Arrow are new disciples at the end of the year? Because that's really, did I misunderstand? Isn't that the Great Commission? Make them disciples? So I want to think tonight about two or three precepts of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means to walk with God. And so I love the writings of Paul, as you do. And one of the things he stresses over and over is something that's pretty simple. And then as I got to study it, this four-letter word, it's an odd word because we're commanded to walk with God. Colossians chapter 2 says, as you receive Christ. Now think about that a minute. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. How did you receive him? Well, now, Lord, I'm really not going to come to church too often and not going to teach, and I sure don't believe in giving, and I don't sing good, and I'm not going to go out and outreach, and really I'm not into prayer, and a lot of Sundays I'm just going to lay out, but I'll come when I can. Will you take me? Is that the way you came when you walked the aisle? Let's make a deal. No, when you came to Christ, you came in total abandon. Because when you really heard the gospel and you know your disposition, knew your disposition, you cried out, Lord God, save me, and you laid it all on the line. The Bible says, how did you receive him? In the same way you received him, so walk in him. The Bible often talks about walking. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through. I can't go around it, can't go above it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid. The Bible says that when we walk with God, it says that we're experiencing His fellowship. When you walk with somebody, that's a good thing. Deuteronomy 10 says, what does the Lord require of you? But that you love the Lord your God, walk in His ways, love Him and serve Him and observe all His commandments. I didn't know this. You all probably did. I didn't realize that. I know many people walk with God, but did you know in Scripture there are only two people that are said to walk with God? And they're in my Bible, they're on different columns on the same page. Now, I know many did, but the phrase, he walked with God, is said of two men. Genesis chapter 5, it says of Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, God took him. And right across the column, it says of Abraham, of Noah, Noah was righteous and blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. After that, nobody, I'm not saying they didn't, but the phrase is nowhere else in Scripture of a man. So what does it mean to walk with God? Well, first of all, when you walk with God, you're going to walk in righteous paths. See, when you walk with God, you're not walking on a freeway. That's biblical. See, when you walk with God, there's not a whole lot of people walking with you. In fact, the freeway, scriptural freeway says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. You want to get on a freeway, head with the world. But the Bible says, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life. And listen to this. Few there be that find it. You know how narrow the way of life is? The Bible says we're to walk in paths of righteousness. You ever seen a path? My father-in-law is with the Lord now, but I'm from Alabama, Tennessee. That's why I talk proper English. Y'all can tell I've studied in the South, so I got to go. I'm a Southern Baptist, truly, truly. But my father-in-law had a farm in North Alabama. He raised wheat and soybeans and alternating seasons. He had about 120 head of cattle. And I learned a lot about cattle, not how to raise them, just about their habits. And Papa, every time I'd get to Alabama, he'd put me in his old pickup truck. He'd say, come on, we're going to go. I'm going to show you my crops. We're going to check the cattle. Now, some of you may have grown up in the farm. Papa, when he'd take me out there, he could name his cattle. Now, I realized he needs a social director. When you talk about blue and brownie and spot, you bit too long out there in the field. You need to get out more. You know what I'm saying. But I got to tell you, blue and brownie looked just alike to me. And spot looked an awful lot like that other one over there. And he'd drive through and he'd say, there's it. And he's calling them by name. But you know, Baptists are a lot like cattle, and cattle really kind of taught us some things, I think. You know, cattle are smart enough to realize, I want to find the closest point from where I am to the pond. And so guess what? They start getting to the pond and they all kind of walk together like Baptists going to fellowship. We all get in line like little ducks. And we'll do that in a minute. And we go, we just the same path. And then they know the shortest path from the pond to where that hay roll is. And so they saunter. You know, they don't, kind of like Baptists, they don't get in a real hurry. And so they're just kind of taking their time. And then they find out your closest direction from that hay bale to where Papa's going to bring that corn feed in his truck, and they got it. And you know what connects those places? Paths. Do you realize one cow is not going to make a pass? Two cows, they're not going to make a pass. So three cows not going to make. It's every day pounding, pounding, pounding the same trek and the same cattle going to the same destination. You get a path, and buddy, when that path is in place, it's hard as a rock. Why did God say, I want you to walk in the paths of righteousness? Ever dawn on you how many people walked in front of you? See, when you're walking toward the Lord, the path of righteousness, you're right up there with Abraham. When you walk on that path of righteousness, you're right there with Jacob. But when you walk in righteousness, you're right there with Noah. But when you walk in righteousness, you're walking right with Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Obadiah. You're walking right where Peter walked, James walked, John walked. When you walk with God and walk in the path set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, you walking on a good, trusted, solid path. But I got to warn you, it's not a freeway. And in paths, sometimes you'll hit a rock and twist your ankle. Anybody here want to give you testimony? So sometimes you'll hit a root and trip. Sometimes it's really raining and there's one spot in that path that just and it just gets mushy and you kind of slide. Nobody here's ever backslidden, have you? The Bible says when you walk with God, you don't walk in a path. But there's a second thing. When you walk with God, sometimes that path takes you in unexpected places. Anybody here, your life take a little different course than you thought it was going to take when you were 16? I say, anybody here, did you happen to have a detour you didn't quite see coming? Did you have a blowout you didn't expect? Did you get totally parked on the side for a while and you never thought that ever happened to you? Yeah. Psalm 18, here's a marvelous verse. Listen to this verse. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, that I may walk in the heavenly place. You know what a hind is? You know what a hind is? A hind is a deer God created to live in the mountain country. And in those beautiful, now Oklahoma, we have a berm, we rejoice, but I'm talking about mountains. And when you live in a mountainous country, when those animals live up there on the top of the mountain, if they're not real careful, one false step, they'll wind up down the bottom of a ravine that can be 1,500 feet or deeper. You know what God did? God made animals that are going to live up there with hinds feet. You know what that is? A hind is an animal that when it's walking on those very narrow precipices right at the top, they'll take their foot, and the inside foot's not so important, but that outside foot, they'll test to make sure the rock is solid, it's not loose, it's not a fracture where it's going to fall, and they'll gradually put a little more weight until they're certain that's secure, and then they'll move their front foot up on this side, and when they lift this foot, when they lift their front foot, the back hoof goes not close, not near. They literally track themselves. When that front hoof comes out, a hind's foot goes exactly where that front hoof print is. And I mean, it's like it's designed in radar to hit the exact spot. Why? Because an inch either way could be death. You know what David said? God, I wish you'd make my feet like a hind. How close you got to walk to put your foot right where God just left? How you doing? When you walk with God, you're going to walk on some interesting paths, and sometimes you get to walk in the heavenlies, but you better watch your step because it's precarious the closer you get to God, because every demon of hell does everything they can to prevent you from getting there. Once you're in his presence, no problem, because they have to flee. But the journey can be pretty intense. Secondly, when you walk with God, you have to learn to walk by faith. See, faith is not a bank account. We treat faith like it's something you put a deposit, and then when I need it, I check it out. Forget that. That's a bad picture. Faith, did you know in the Old Testament, do you know in Hebrew, there's no word for faith? Do you know there is not a word for faith? The word in Hebrew is faithful. In other words, if you say, I have faith, they measure how have you been living to demonstrate that what you say with your mouth, you live out with your action and energy. To have faith to a Jew would say, let me watch you and I'll determine for myself. It's not what you say, I see how you live. And so there's not a Hebrew word faith, the word is faithful. Why do we need faith? Because when we go with God, faith gets us through some difficult times. The lady helps me at the church, my administrative assistant. This morning I was speaking at a chapel service, and I was making my way back to Tulsa, and I got a text. She said, Pastor, my mom is at the point of death. It just happened all of a sudden. And she said, when you get back, I sure would appreciate you come by and just pray with me. Sure. And so I got the nursing home, and her husband was there, her son was there. Another lady works in the nursing home, and her mama could barely knew I was there. But the amazing thing is, through the tears, Rose said, you know, Pastor, I just I just wanted you to come and pray with us because I know my mama loves the Lord. And she's been through a long journey. She has with illness. And she said, I didn't quite expect it this soon, but I know that she's getting ready to walk into the presence of Jesus. Would you just pray us through? Why do we need faith? Because sometimes faith takes us through some pretty deep valleys of suffering. Not that faith led you there, but life's brokennesses will put you there. And without faith, you won't make it through the valley of the shadow. Let's talk just a minute about faith. Faith encourages. When I'm a stranger, but I'm family. Because when I heard y'all singing, and I heard the holy buzz when I came in of people talking, and I saw you visit, I thought, boy, there's something special in this place. And the something special is somebody. He's here. Praise the Lord. But you know what? If these walls were glass instead of what they're made out of, you looked outside tonight, you wouldn't have to look far in any direction to see people who have no knowledge of what you get to enjoy every day. Why? Because suffering has beat them down to the point they have no joy. Do you know when you walk with God, He helps you overcome your struggle? I don't always sleep good at night just because I'm ADD. I was ADD before they had a name for it. I don't know what I had, but I just don't sleep always. And so when I wake up at night, I don't want to just sit there and stare at the ceiling. And after a while, your eyes are tired, don't want to read. So I'll either cut on Discovery Network or History Channel, because if you're going to be up, at least learn something, right? So some time ago, I was up late one night, then I don't know, a number of years ago, and I cut on the History Channel, and I caught the trailer at the bottom, and it said, Contents in the Pocket of Abraham Lincoln, April 14th, 1865. That got my attention. Do you remember what happened on the evening of April 14th, 1865? A guy named John Wilkes Booth, decided it's time to end the president's life. And so they had these materials laid out. He was the curator of the Library of Congress, and they had a little box, and they had blue velvet, and just some of the things, I'm sure. It probably didn't have everything, but it had five objects laying there on blue velvet for us to see what was in the pockets of the president the night he was shot. And there was a handkerchief, and it had embroidered up here, A. Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln. And then I liked him because he had spectacles and he had them tied together with string right there, President of the United States. And then in his pocket, he had a small penknife. Maybe his dad had given it to him or an uncle. And I could almost imagine Abe in that presidency thinking when he looked at that knife, sure was simpler when I was a boy back home and we'd just do some whittling at the end of the day and talk a little bit before we went to bed. He hadn't known those days since he'd been president ever. And then in his pocket was $5, Confederate money. Y'all not listening. He wasn't president of the, did I say it was Abraham Lincoln? Was he president of what? United States. Why did he have $5 Confederate? Maybe the South is going to rise again. I don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. The other thing he had was an old article, all crinkled and wrinkled up, and he'd had it in his wallet. You know what that article said? The article was written by a prominent writer, news writer at that time, and the headline was, Abe Lincoln will someday be remembered as one of the greatest presidents ever. He kept that article, folded it up, kept it in his wallet. Wonder why? There weren't many people saying he's the greatest. In fact, one man was so mad he wanted to kill him. You reckon anybody here needs encouraging? You reckon somebody came tonight saying, I'm going to put on my face with a smile because I don't want anybody to know it's me, O Lord. Stand in the need of somebody being my encourager. No offense to young folks. I love young folks and your enthusiasm. But I got to tell you, people that have got white hair or your hair's falling out, you're older. When you talk about Jesus, you've got my undivided attention. Because when you talk about Jesus, you've had some of those bumps that knock the wind out of you. When you talk about Jesus, you've had some body blows that many other people never recovered from, but your faith and God's mercy saw you through to where today you literally stand with tears in your eyes and say, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. You know that suffering, now I don't like this, but it's true, suffering knocks the baby fat off and fills our life with a sweet, sweet, sweet testimony to the glory of God. Now hear me. My wife and I have been married 44 years, and that's her compliment, not mine. She's a very patient woman. No mercy, a very patient woman. And I'm just saying. But 44 years we've been married. And so across those years, you know, she's one of these ladies who loves flowers. And so a lot of times just cause, I'd stop and get her flowers, still do. But back then, sometimes on specials, I'd order a dozen red roses from Florist. Now, I don't do that anymore. Because you got to have a cosigner and give your firstborn and a kidney. They're so expensive. So I don't do that. But back then, I'd occasionally get her a box of those long stem red roses. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, this illustration ain't gonna go good. But those long stem roses, they have the roses are so healthy. They look black. I mean, they're just rich. And boy, you look at them and I mean, you're just drawn to them. And so they'd put them in a box, and about that big, they'd put a big bow on there, white box, and I'd get out of the car, come in so proud, I'd handle it, and Janine, bless her, I don't know what, she'd always say, what is that? And so I'd say, Big Mac for two, you know, what do you think it is? I mean, it's this big, it's got a bow, you've opened 17 of these, you know what that is. And every time she'd tear that bow off and open that box and set the lid over, and she'd take those roses and go, put them back, look disappointed. You know why? They have no fragrance. But what I paid for those, if I was a florist, I'd spray a layer to something on there to give it some kind of stink. I mean, it's just, they're duds. You know why? They're raised in a greenhouse. Perfect climate, perfect heat, perfect air, perfect water, no bugs, no suffering, no difficulty. And you know what? They're spoil rotten. How in the world do you get a rose to have fragrance? Just go to any shop. You don't have to go to some fancy one. Just go to where they're selling cheap. Go out in your backyard and plant that rose by trellis or fence and put it out there about right now. It'd be a good time. Let it go through one of those good old Oklahoma winters. Let it get a little ice on it, a little frost on it. Let those bugs just kind of taste a bud or two of the leaf. Let that hard rain pelt them. Let the cold of the night heat them, and then those cold of the night freeze them, and then the heat of the day give them a little bit of heat. And you let them just get beat around a little bit. Let the summertime, the springtime come, and they take on those winds. Maybe go through a real severe thunderstorm. Maybe hail. You let them just take a licking. And along about Mother's Day, you go out there at that fence, take your cheap pair of scissors, because that's not expensive roses. You cut one of those buds, you put that to your nose, oh my, why? Through the difficulties of the struggle come the fragrance of the rose. Do you know some of us have been through some difficult things and we thought, God, you don't love me. He said, oh, you have no idea how much. Right now, you have no fragrance because you've had no experience. Anybody here want to talk about when you got ditched? When you got thrown from the horse, when you had the blowout on the freeway, when you took an exit you never saw coming, and yet through that difficulty, you came through it with your eyes focused on Him. And as you walk with God today, your testimony is stronger and more sure and more convinced of the power and grace and strength and stamina and stay with itness of God's Spirit at work in you, that today when you sing, your face radiates. When you tell it Jesus, you absolutely are animated. Why? I know Him better today than I knew Him then, and I'm telling you, every step with Him, the road gets better. Well, when you walk with God, you're going to walk in paths. When you walk with God, you're going to need the faith because you may get some months or two. But now this last one I'm about through, this last one is profound, so you're right. I'm waiting for this one. Third point is always here it comes. You ready? Y'all not getting your pens. I don't think anything's been worthy so far, but here it is. When you walk, are you ready for this? When you walk with God, you walk with God. Are y'all listening? When you walk with God, you walk with God. Janine and I, when sometimes, bless her, she'll get these urges to go walk. Now, look at me. I thought you'd get the image. Do I look like a jogger? Do I look like a walker? Do I look like a person who plays handball, racquetball, golf, football? I buy tennis shoes to watch Super Bowl. I'm not into that exercise. And a lot of times I'll come home, Janine says, "You want to go for a walk?" "Oh, darling, I've had a yearning since 8 this morning. Thank you so much. I thought I was going to go the whole day without you asking me. God bless you. Let's go now." You know, I'll confess that later. But you know what I'm saying. And so we'll go walking. But here's what I enjoy when I go walking with her. The more she walks, the more she just tells me all kinds of stuff. And, men want to fix it. I learned that when you get married, you don't fix it. Just listen. And I can do that while I'm walking because I'm breathing so hard I can't talk. So she's telling me everything, and I'm just listening. We're having the best time, you know. And you know what I find out? As long as she's talking and I'm walking, she's enjoying talking, I'm enjoying walking, and I just enjoy the time with her. You don't go walking with somebody you don't want to be with, do you? And you walk with God today. Did he do some talking in your ear? Did you spend some time just enjoying being in his presence? A whole lot better than watching Fox News. If you're going to spend time on face anything, go face to face with the Almighty. All of us know what it's like to have those times when we really hurt. When you walk with God, sometimes even though you love him and you're walking with him, there can be that blow come that's just so devastating. I mean, it levels you. It's 1899, a young man was born. His daddy was an African-American preacher. And he did a lot of meetings, and he was a very popular preacher, and he had a young son named Thomas. 1899, Thomas born in a small Georgia town, African-American young man. And while he's still a boy, they moved to Atlanta, but Thomas had this just natural gift of music. I mean, he could sit down and just play a song. He just had that ability to sit down and play a piano. I've never understood that. I didn't have any training. I can just play. I can't imagine that. And he would just have melodies come to mind. And he was really good. And Daddy thought, well, he'll use that. You know, I'm a preacher. He'll use that for God's glory. Well, instead, he got into all kinds of barroom music. And he started playing at clubs. And his dad thought, that's no good. So he thought, I'll move him to Chicago. And we'll get him in a composition school. If he learns better music, he'll do better music, and he'll get out of this. He got to Chicago in the early part of the 20th century. Instead of learning better music through composition, he started working for an Al Capone speakeasy. His daddy was a preacher. Broke his daddy's heart. When he was 22 years old, he heard the gospel. You know that old story? You hear the gospel, and hear the gospel, and hear the gospel. One day you hear the gospel. And at 22, he heard the gospel, and he really did give his life to Jesus. And he quit doing secular music. He started writing Christian music. And his testimony is, I'm about starved to death. Because he said, Christians don't buy music. The secular world buys all the music in the world. He said to his daddy, if it doesn't turn around, I'm going to go back to playing honky-tonk because I can't make it. At about time he said that, he had a song or two begin to sell, and his abilities were known, and so they started inviting him to sing places, and then he started leading major crusades and large auditoriums. He was in Chicago when he was 32 years old, and he was singing in front of everybody, leading the congregation, and somebody came from the side with a note and handed it to him and said, you need to read this now. He said, I'm singing. He said, read it now. And so he opened the note and looked, and it said, your wife is dead. He was stunned, obviously, and he looked at the man. He said, it's true. And so as soon as he could, he closed out the song, and he asked somebody to come lead the group, and he stepped off the stage and went with his friend, and they went to a back room to a phone, and they tried to call home, and all he got was somebody was totally wild because they'd just seen her die, and all they could say was, Nettie's dead, Nettie's dead, Nettie's dead. Well, he's in St. Louis leading music. She's in Chicago. And so a man that knew him said, let me take you very quickly. We'll drive all night. If it takes that, we'll go as long as it takes. Well, I'll get you there, and we'll see what happens. Well, the whole time he's driving, she was pregnant with his first son. And he thought, surely the baby's not dead, surely. And when he got there, he ran in the home, and they said, you know, Nettie's dead. He said, what about my boy?
that said he died too, and he was crushed. He thought, how in the world? And they went through the funeral, and then Thomas said, I got very bitter. You ever been there? I got mad at God. You ever been there? He said, I was so mad at God. I said, this is the way you treat me? I quit playing honky-tonk, and I get saved, and I start serving, and you take my wife and my son? You ever been there? He was wounded. A friend of his that lived in Chicago had a large home, and they had a nice kind of a sunroom attached to the home. He said, Thomas, why don't you stay with us a few days to kind of heal? Stay with us to kind of recover, and you can use the sunroom by day to read or play piano. What do you want to do? There's one out there. And so he took him up on it because he said, no reason to go home. There's nobody there. 6 days. 6 days, Thomas sat in that room, walked around the yard. He said, on the sixth day, he said, I was sitting in that room. And if you're a Christian, you know what I'm about to tell you. He said, suddenly there was a presence there. You ever been there? Suddenly there was a presence there that wasn't somebody in the door. It was the Spirit of God that had moved in on me. He said, anytime I felt God's Spirit, he said, he always moved me with music. And so when I sensed his nearness, I got up from where I was and I walked over the piano in the sunroom and I just started randomly hitting chords and hitting keys. And he said, I'd love to say I wrote a song. He said, I didn't really write it. He said, God gave it to me. Here's a man who said, I'll never sing for you again. I don't even like you. You ever walked with God through the bitternesses? That young man at 32 when he wrote the song, it's the second most requested song in Christian singing, second to Amazing Grace. Written out of the brokenness of a man's life, having lost his wife and son, walking with God, here's the song God gave him in his sorrow. Precious Lord, take my hand. By here. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home. I've arrived at the status that every man and lady wants to join. Grandparenting. We have three. The oldest is five, Carter, two little girls who are young, 1 and 6 months. I used to hear older adults talk about grandchildren and thought, they've slipped a cog. They can't be that good. And so God said, watch this, big boy. Let's see how you do. I've blown every cog. When I go to my house that afternoon, if Carter has come over unbeknownst to me to stay with Janine a little while, the minute I open the back door, I can hear the sound, Poppy! Wow. I'll try to take him out somewhere where he can just run and play and give Janine some relief. And when I do that, sometimes we'll go to a park where you got to cross an area where cars are going to pass. And I used to say, give me your hand, son. Because if he's in my hand, I know he's safe. At five, he's beginning to learn when we come to those places, Poppy, take my hand. I wish I was as smart as a five-year-old. So when I come to the rough places, he wouldn't have to shout my name. Father, lead me, help me, guide me. I don't want to fall off that path at 67. Please, lead me home. Anybody here want to go with me? You know, my Heavenly Father is a good God. And you know, He said, I can take anybody, I can invite anybody, anybody to go with me. I'm on my way there. 67, I'm not buying green bananas. I'm on my way there. I want you to hear me. I'd love to take a whole bunch. Some of you here say, Brother Nick, I don't know. I don't know that I'd go to heaven when I die. How can you live like that? Somebody loves you so much that He comes looking for you. You know, it says in Romans, while we were still sinning, Christ offers us. What does that mean? We were in a huddle planning our next sin, and He said, come here. I've come after you. Come home with me. You going to tell Him no? Some of you here, the best thing you could do tonight is say, Lord Jesus, I don't know you, but I'm tired of living without you. I need my hand in your hand because this world's a turbulent place and I need somebody who's bigger than me to guide me. I may be talking to a granddaddy, a grandmama, a mama, a daddy, a teenager, a child. If you don't know Jesus tonight, His hand is outstretched to you saying, come here. I promise you won't regret it. I dare say in a room this size, most of you are believers. But I dare say some of you, like the thorns and the weeds, have choked out your joy. You're not feeling the love. You're not experiencing the grace. You don't walk in the sunlight like you used to. And you said, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've been through. But I'll tell you when it brought me through, and He's always victorious and He's always faithful. I believe some of you tonight just if you need to come home to Jesus. He said, Brother Nick, I know Him. I said, come home with. Did you walk today like a hind? So close that when He moved, you were right there in His footprints. Maybe some of you tonight say, Brother, make my heart so heavy. Not for me. My son's wayward. My daughter's away from God. My grandchildren not being reared in the things of the Lord. My neighbor is lost. My boss is vile and wicked in his speech. Maybe we ought to just pray heaven down. What do you think? Wouldn't it be something we had church and prayer broke out? He's here, you know. Best time I'm building for you. I've told you what it's like to walk with Him. I'm done. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing a song. Altar's open. Pastor's here. The Lord's in the house. Don't tell Him no. Do what He tells you to be right. Let's pray together. Father, you know us. You know us. And so tonight we don't come to have any pretense. We're just coming to say, please deal with us like little children. We don't mean many times to be wayward or rebellious. We just do it so often we don't think about it. We don't mind. We don't mean to be distant from you, but goodness, schedules get busy and demands and pressures. And first thing we know, it's been a while since we just had time with you. I thank you tonight for the sweet presence of your Spirit. In the first moment of the singing, through the times of prayer, through the sweet time of being in your word, we've sensed your nearness. Be ashamed to be close to God and not let God deal with us in your tender mercy. So God, would you just reach out your hand to your people. For those that need to come tonight, make a commitment. For those that just feel led to come and make this altar a place of prayer. That's what you said your house ought to be, is a house of prayer. God, tonight I just pray we'll be tender and obedient and do what you tell us. If we follow the Lord and walk with the Lord, we'll leave here renewed and refreshed and again ready to face the world because we're walking with Jesus. In Jesus' name.